Well, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're starting a new series now that we've finished Ecclesiastes on basically being in the body of Christ. So we'll be taking selected passages through 1 Corinthians up until Thanksgiving, talking about what it means to be in the body. And there's no better book, I think, being in a body than the book of 1 Corinthians. So here in these opening verses, we're going to read about our greatest gift. That's the title of the message today, our greatest gift. I want you to just stop and think for just a moment about the blessings that God has given to you. Now, I do this from time to time, and when I do it, I always think about the old hymn, Count Your Blessings. You remember that hymn? Name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. That's a great old hymn if you remember it. And so it's easy for us to stop for a moment and count our blessings because most of us have plenty to count. Now, when I think about the blessings that God has given me, and by the way, it is God who gives us the blessings. I mean, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's not from ourselves, it's from God. And so when we think about the gifts, we think about the fact that God is the one that blessed us. So immediately things that come to my mind. I don't know what comes to your mind, but as you're thinking with me, just start counting your blessings. I think about my family. That's a great blessing. You know, I'm really blessed with a wonderful wife that puts up with me, and all you men should be saying amen to that. You're blessed with a wonderful wife that puts up with you, and I have children. That's a blessing. I have to be reminded of that sometimes, but that's a blessing, and they are indeed great, wonderful gifts of God. The fact that we have this wonderful church is a blessing. My calling is a blessing, and my salvation is a blessing. Now, did you catch that? When I started counting my blessings, just to be honest with you, salvation was on the list, but it wasn't number one at the top of the list. Now, how about you? When you think about the good things that God has done, what is number one on your list? I would imagine, if we're honest, we would say family, health, all these earthly blessings we've been given first. Now, we are certainly thankful for salvation. It just doesn't register often in our mind immediately. And why does it not register immediately? You ever thought about that? I mean, we are thankful for it, but maybe one of the reasons it doesn't register immediately in our mind is because we really don't contemplate, we really haven't thought about, we really have not just sat down and dwelled on what an incredible gift our salvation is. Well, this morning, with the help of the Apostle Paul, God is going to speak in his word to tell us how incredible the gift of salvation really is. And my prayer for you is that after you go through this with me today, that at the top of my list and the top of your list, when we think about God's blessings, we immediately think about our salvation in Jesus Christ because of how incredible it really is. Let me give you four reasons Paul gives us in these verses we are looking at of why our salvation is such an incredible gift. Now, here they are. Number one, the Apostle Paul says it is an incredible gift because God gives us grace. He gives us grace. Number two, it is an incredible gift because God has made us spiritually complete. He's made us spiritually complete. Number three, God has gifted us with spiritual gifts. And number four, he promises to sustain us. Now that's the outline of the message. Four reasons we should see our salvation as this incredible gift. Let's go back through each one of these one at a time, taking the scripture and explaining it. Number one, our salvation is an incredible gift because God has given us the gift of grace. Now notice, if you will, in verse 4, the very beginning of our passage, I give thanks. This is Paul talking. He's thankful for something particular that has been given to the Corinthian believers. And what he is thankful for is he is thankful for grace. And he says that in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, the purpose of this first chapter is Paul wants to motivate these believers who are not living properly. Now, they're believers. We know this because throughout the letter, he calls them brothers. He calls them faithful. He calls them Christians, even in the first chapter. But let's be honest, the Corinthian people were not living right. In fact, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, they were pretty nasty people spiritually. There was a lot of sin going on, a lot of disunity, a lot of doctrinal errors. This was a messed up church. But I love reading this book because if God can love messed up people in Corinth, who had the Apostle Paul as their founding pastor, and they still had problems, then that tells me that no church is ever going to be perfect, and that God can love me and he can love this church as imperfect as we are, right? That's good news. But Paul says, I'm writing this first chapter basically to you Corinthians who are imperfect because I want you to think about all the blessings that God has given you. I'm thankful and you should be thankful for the grace that God has given you. That's why he's writing this and that's where we're getting this idea. Now, notice in verse 4, let's just break the verse down. He says, I'm thanking God always because of grace. Now, what is grace? That's a good question to ask. Grace literally means favor. Favor. He says, I thank God for the favor that God has given to you. Grace also means undeserved and unrepayable. Now think about that for just a moment. The grace, the favor that God has given each one of us is undeserved and unrepayable. You cannot earn it. You cannot get on God's good side. There's nothing you did originally to receive it. It's a gift. Now he says that right here in verse 4. I give thanks to God because of the grace of God that was given. Do you see the word was given? Where does grace come from? Comes from God. Whose favor is it? It's God's. Whose unrepayable, undeserved kindness is it? It's God's. How did we get it? It's a gift. It is a gift. We cannot ever think that there is something good in us that makes God want to give us grace. When we say the word favor, you might be tempted to think, well, you see, there was something in me that made God want to love me. Friend, there's nothing good in me or you that would ever make God want to love us. You know, I think about the Israelites. And I think about when they were poised to go into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. God had to remind the Israelites of something. He said, now I want you to remember something. I didn't choose you because you were more numerous than all the people on the face of the earth. I didn't choose you because you were beautiful. I didn't choose you because you had something to give me. I chose you because I love you. I love you, and I'm going to keep my promise to your grandfather, Abraham. Remember when God came to Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and then 15, and then 17? God came to this man named Abraham who was a pagan. All right, Abraham wasn't a good man. Abraham was not a super believer that had some innate power in himself where God looked down and said, man, I was just searching and I found this incredible superhuman and that's who I'm going to choose to create a nation out of. No, Abraham was a Chaldean. And the Bible tells us repeatedly he worshiped idols. Idols. He was an occultic worshiper. But God came down and God came to this man Abraham and said, you're nothing. You don't have a nation. You don't have land. You don't have people. You're nothing. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you undeserved favor. I'm going to give you unrepayable kindness, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to build up from you a nation which will be as much as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and that's my grace and my favor to you. And God did that. He raised up Abraham. Abraham had a nation through him, the nation of Israel. Israel had nothing to offer God. And as they're about to go into the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, now don't ever think it was because you were so great that I chose you. I chose you because I love you. Now, friends, it's the same with us. I mean, we may think that there's something innate in us that God chose us. Well, you know, my grandmother was really faithful in the church, and that's why God chose me. Or, you know, I've been really good, and I've tried to live my life the best way I can, and that's why I've been given the grace of God. No, sir, it is a gift. It is a gift, and it is a gift of God. Now, let me say one other thing. That gift of God doesn't go out to everybody. It doesn't go out to everybody. Now, notice in verse 4 who the gift is given to. The grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Do you see it there at the end of verse 4? To you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to get and receive the awesome grace of God, you have to be in Christ Jesus. Now, we're living in a day and age where people are ecumenical. And that's just a fancy word for saying that nobody wants to step on anybody else's toes. You know, we are all going to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you are. I'm not talking about denomination, folks. I'm not talking about Assembly of God and Baptist and Methodist. I'm talking about even world religions. There's a difference. You know, there are 11 major world religions in the world right now. And there's these ideas of these people who are ecumenical that say we just all need to coexist. I mean, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there. The Muslim's taking one road and the Christian is taking another and the Jew is taking another and the Taoist is taking another and the Hindu another. But we're all going to end up at the top of that same mountain, not according to any religious book that has ever existed. There is no world religion that says that. None. Islam will tell you it's our way. Hinduism will say it's our way. Christianity will say it's through Jesus Christ. And friends, people who say that, they don't know whatever religion they're coming from. But secondly, that's never what the scripture teaches. Now, God is gracious. He is a forgiving, merciful God. But you have to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? You can't be outside of Christ Jesus. Now, I know that all your friends on Facebook, they act like the favor of God is just dispensed without any thought. You know, God's just been so good to me, and you know them. They're pagans, and they're not living the Word, and they're not filled with the Spirit, and they're not in Christ Jesus. Well, friend, that's not the favor and the grace of God we're talking about. God's favor and God's grace is a gift to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell every one of you listening to my voice today, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now where you are, amen? You can repent of your sin, trust in Christ Jesus, and receive the favor, the undeserved, unrepayable favor of God, the grace of God. Amen. Let me tell you what happens if you don't receive the undeserved, unrepayable favor of God. You're not in Christ Jesus, you're under the wrath of God. You know, in Romans 1:18, the Apostle Paul said, for the wrath of God is being poured out on all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Now, let me tell you, friend, people don't like to say this anymore, but the Bible teaches the wrath of God. God hates sin. You and I are born sinners. The wrath of God is poured out on those who are not in Christ Jesus. And friend, if you are not in Jesus and you are not under His grace and you are not under His favor, then you are under His wrath. But the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to stay under his wrath. Amen? You can turn from your sin, turn from your unrighteousness, and be in the favor and in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? It's that simple. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift and it's given. Man, we're going to become Pentecostal if I get any more excited about this. But it's just true. It's absolutely the truth. It's the gospel. Now, that's a gift, isn't it? I mean, when you read verse 4 and you think, God gave it, I didn't deserve it, I can't repay it, and it's something that he gives through Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, and you just stop and think about your life for a minute. Do I deserve that grace? Do you deserve that grace? We don't, do we? We don't. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't know why I got it. I mean, all I can say is praise God, right? Now, we're talking about our greatest gift being salvation. All I can do is praise God and say thank you for your gift. Because I'll tell you, I don't deserve any of God's grace. The truth is, I deserve all that wrath. I mean, if you knew me, the real me, and I'm not hiding anything from you, but if I knew the real you, I probably wouldn't like you either. All right? And if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me either. I mean, we're just scoundrels at heart, aren't we? Sinners. Born that way. Bent on rebellion. And I tell you, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't have any hope. But I'm thankful that his grace was poured out on me. And I'm thankful if you're in Christ Jesus, it's poured out on you. And I'm thankful it's a free offer of God's grace to anyone who will repent and believe. Amen? And that's the first reason why we need to be thankful for our salvation. The second reason Paul gives us in verse 5. First of all, he says because of grace. Be thankful because of grace. But secondly, he says be thankful because God has fully made you spiritually complete. He has made you spiritually complete. Now notice how he phrases it in verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him. Now just take that first part of verse 5. Let's chew on it together. That in every way you were enriched in him. Who is the in him? Jesus. Who is you? You who are in Christ. So what he's saying is that you who are born again, you who are saved, you have been enriched. You have been strengthened. You have been made complete in Christ. Now, let that sink in. Think about this. Everything Jesus had to give. Everything Jesus had to give. All of his work, all of his life, all of his ministry, he gives to you and I when we become believers. Is that not amazing? I mean, you don't lack anything as a believer in Jesus Christ. You just don't. You don't lack anything. And if you don't believe that's what it's saying here, then just jot down 2 Peter 1:3, where Peter says essentially the same thing. He says, God's divine power has granted to us who are saved, everything, unqualified, everything pertaining to life and godliness. I mean, you have been given everything you need to live out your Christian life the day that you are saved. Your salvation is an incredible gift because you've been made complete. Now, it begs the question. You're probably saying, if I've been made complete, if I've been enriched in everything, then why am I not a spiritual champion? Why am I not a spiritual giant, Pastor? I feel more like a failure than I do a winner, and you're sitting here telling me that I've been made complete, I've been enriched through the power of Jesus, that everything Jesus had, he gave it to me, all of his goodness. Well, let me put it like this. I think the answer is the fact that God has made us complete, and what Paul is talking about here, what he's talking about is he's talking about not God's provision, but our use of that provision. Let me say it again. He's not talking about God's provision. He's talking about our use of God's provision. God's given it to you already and made you complete. Are you using it? Are you using it? Now, a good illustration. Not original with me, but when we're born, as human beings, typically, normally, we are born complete, are we not? I mean, later in your life, you don't develop legs. When you're born, you have legs, hopefully. Now, you don't know how to walk, but you have all you need to learn how to walk. You have hands. Hands do not pop out at age 3, although maybe we wish they did, right? And would give us a little time. No, like 25, right? Hands pop out at 25. But when you're a baby, you've been given everything you need. You're not lacking anything. You're not waiting on anything. The issue is you must grow and you must develop. You must develop. And as you're growing, you're developing your legs and you're learning how to crawl and then walk and then eventually run. Well, friends, in the same way that a baby is born complete, everything is there, that child simply needs to grow and use and utilize all that's been given to him or her. That is the way we are when we are saved. We're not waiting on anything. We're not waiting for a second blessing. We're not waiting for more of the Spirit. We've been given it all. It's just that most of us want to remain infants in Christ. We don't want to walk in the Spirit. We do not want to run in the faith. We want to remain babes in Christ. And the bottom line, the truth of it all is I fear that many believers sitting here today are like that. We ease our mind about sharing God's truth, about speaking God's word, because we say, well, I can't do that. No, sir, it's not you can't do it. Let's just be honest. Some people prefer the high chair to the table. Let's just call it what it is, all right? Some people prefer the high chair to the table. They prefer the walker to walking themselves. You know, years ago, I was talking to a man, and he told me proudly. He said, I don't read my Bible because I can't understand it. Now, this man had been in church probably, you know, longer than I had been alive. And he said, I don't read my Bible because I can't understand it. And then he told me this. This is always encouraging. He said, and when you preach, I look at the lights, you know, and count them. Or I flip through my Bible and just try to amuse myself because I don't understand what you're saying either. Always encouraging, right? Love those saints. All right. So later in his life, this man had problems. And when these problems came, these emotional problems, these physical problems, these spiritual problems, this man had no idea what to do. No idea what to do. He was not mentally, spiritually prepared for what was coming in his life. And you know, sadly, I had to watch this person completely fall, and I thought to myself, this is not necessary. You sat at the table for years of your life, refusing to eat, refusing to read, refusing to feed yourself, and now you are in a bad shape. Friends, many people are like that. They want God to do it all for them. They're lazy, very lazy. They say, well, if I'm going to change and not have those feelings that I have for sin, then God's going to have to take it away. And God never took it away. So, you know, what am I going to do about that? Just keep living in sin. Must be the will of God. They say, I can't understand my Bible. Do you read your Bible? Do you read it? You know, my wife's old pastor, Adrian Rogers, he used to say, read your Bible. Let me see if I can quote him here. He'd say, now, don't worry about what you don't understand. Because you keep reading, eventually you'll understand what you don't understand. Understand? And that's true. I mean, don't worry about what you don't understand. Just read it, and eventually you'll understand what you don't understand. And you'll get it. But you have to familiarize yourself with Scripture. You have to read it. You have to examine it. Now, notice here in verse 5 that we're enriched in every way. And notice the two things specifically Paul says we're enriched in: speech and knowledge. In other words, God will give us the words we need to say to witness for him, and he will give us the ability to read his word and have knowledge in the word. Go back to that man I told you about. What do you think about a man who would say that? Who would say, I don't listen and I don't read because I don't understand. No, sir. You don't listen and you don't read because you may not be enriched. It's a gift that God gives. You see, he gives us the ability to know and to understand and to desire and crave the word. He makes us complete. And if we are not spiritual champions, it is not God's fault. It's our lack of use of what God has given us. Some of us need to start walking, don't we? We need to start walking in the Spirit. Some of us need to start running the race. I mean, we need to get up and we need to start running. We need to stop making excuses and say, God has given me the legs and the arms and the brain and the power and the spirit, and I need to get to it. Thirdly, God has gifted you. Now, these are reasons that this is the most incredible gift in all of the universe. It's grace. It's being made complete, and it's being gifted. Number three, gifted. Why should we thank God for his incredible gift? Because he spiritually gifts us. We read about this in verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 6, he says, even as the testimony. Now the word testimony means the witness. One of the ways that we know we are saved, one of the ways we know we have a testimony, that we have a witness, that it has been confirmed, Paul says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed, so, connecting that, you are not lacking in any gift. One of the ways we know that we're in the faith and that we've been saved is we see and sense and experience spiritual gifts. Now, God gives every believer a spiritual gift. The question is, are you using the spiritual gift that God has given? One of the marks of being a believer is that we are given special gifts by God to be used for his name and his glory. Now, let me say a few things about these gifts. We're not lacking in any gift. Verse 7. Let me say a few things about these spiritual gifts. Just a few things to note. First, and by the way, when we get into 1 Corinthians 12, we'll talk more about them. But just for today, first, the truth of the matter is most believers do not understand spiritual gifts. They just don't understand them. There's a lot of confusion. Do you understand that you have been given at least one gift, maybe more, if you are a believer? Do you understand that? That's very key for you to understand. God has given you a gift. Now, the question obviously would be, what is the gift? Well, I don't know. I don't know what your gift is. There's a myriad of gifts. I think I know what one of my gifts might be. I hope it's preaching and teaching. If it's not, you got the wrong guy in the wrong position, all right? And there are situations like that where I just look at people and I can honestly tell, you're just not gifted to do that. You know, you have to have, there's a gift, for example, of administration. And you can tell when someone doesn't have the spiritual gift of administration and they're trying to administer something within the church and it's chaos. They're just not gifted to do that. That's the bottom line. They're the wrong person in the wrong job in the church. Doesn't mean that they're sinful. It just means God gives us gifts. Some of you have the gift of mercy. Honestly, this is not my gift. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not a merciful guy. I'm mean, right? I'm not a merciful guy. I'm mean. And Brother Jerry has the gift of mercy. That's why, honestly, he's better to counsel you, because I'll just probably say, get over it. You know, deal with it. And Brother Jerry's going to lovingly be a little more gracious to you than that, right? But that's how God has gifted him. You know, Brother Dave has the gift of being a ninja. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a spiritual gift. I'll tell you, one of the things I think Brother Dave has the gift of is encouragement. You know, I remember when we thought Savannah might be born Down syndrome, and I was really depressed about that. I was trying to still have my faith in Christ, and I went in Dave's office, as I always do, to cheer myself up. And I went into Dave's office, and he just encouraged me, and he said, you know, Jesus prayed in the garden, if this cup could pass me by. So it's not wrong for you to pray that. And I mean, it's just like the Lord used him to just lift me up in that moment. You know, what a great gift that brother has. Brother Aaron has gifts of administration. You know, he's always detailed, very detailed. You notice all the signage around here? That's typically him. You know, if I put a sign up, it'd probably be on paper and pencil. But he does everything detailed. He's got a good gift for that. We all pastorally have different gifts, and we're all used by God in different ways, but it doesn't stop with us as pastors. You have a gift. You have a gift. You might even have two or three gifts. Now, let me say the second thing here. Do you understand that you're supposed to be using that gift in the church? Now, I know some people won't like this, but the Bible talks about gifts being used in the body, not down the street, not at parachurch ministries, although those are great places to serve and minister to, but it talks about using it in the body. There's a reason why we come together here. Now, in medical science, which I'm not well trained, there is a word called atrophy, where it means if you don't use your muscle, it will degenerate. You know, if you're not exercising your spiritual gift, I believe it will become weaker. God may even take it away. There is a phrase in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul says we are to exercise our spiritual gift in the body of Christ. So let me make this extremely clear here. You have a gift that this church needs. You essentially have a gift that we absolutely need. Mark that down, every one of you. That's why we think membership is so important, and I always stress that. But we're living in a day and age where people don't really want accountability, but this is why we think this is so essential, because you have a gift that you're supposed to be using, and we need your gift. Just being honest with you. I can't do everything, nor am I called to do everything in Scripture for this church. You're called to use your gifts. Some of you need to be going to the hospital. I try to go to the hospital, but I'm not going to catch everybody. Why can't you go? People will come to me and say, you need to visit. And you know what I've started saying? Have you visited them? Have you? You have a gift. God has given you a gift. Now, I'm not opposed to visiting, but wouldn't it be great for seven people to visit them in the hospital and not just the pastor? Wouldn't that be great? If seven people knocked on their doors and they thought, what's going on? I'm dying, obviously. Everybody showed up. But that's the way it should be. Listen, I can go to the hospital and people think, well, you're paid. And they just dismiss it. They do. I feel that every time. It's kind of like, well, that's your duty, isn't it? But when you go, when you go and you give them the love of Jesus, there is just something that they post on Facebook. They don't post that I came to see him. They post you came to see him. And that's the way it should be. You have a gift. Some of you have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of love. You have the gift of encouragement. You're supposed to be sharing that. See, we need you in this body. And not just for visiting hospitals. I mean, we need you to teach. Those of you that have the gift of teaching. Well, let's be honest, some people don't have that gift. And if you've got it, you need to be teaching. Some of you need to be greeting because you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you need to be doing home groups because you have the gift of hospitality. I mean, we all have gifts. And one more thing on this. This is why it's so important that you're here. If you're not here, we don't get your gift, period. We're not strengthened by you and you're not strengthened by us. And there's things lacking in our life. Bottom line, that's it. When you're not here, this church suffers. I mean, it does, because you're not here to administer your gift. You're not in the body administering. When you're not a member here, we suffer because we don't get your gift. There's no service, there's no love, there's no encouragement from the saints because we're lacking that. And so if we're looking around at our church ever and we say something's lacking, maybe it's we're not giving out our gifts to one another. We need to be giving out our gifts. I don't know how you do that. In all of your lives, it's going to be different and unique, but you all have a role to play. You all are essential. There's a myriad of gifts, and the church needs them all. And that's why Paul says in verse 7, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. And notice the end of that verse, as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that wait there is not waiting in an airport, idly, doing nothing. Jesus is coming, but we are not to sit around and wait on the Lord Jesus' coming. The wait there, hear me, the wait there is an active waiting. While we're waiting on Jesus to come, we need to be doing something. Don't treat your life like the airport where you're waiting on a plane. Be actively waiting. Listen, when someone is coming to my house and I know that they're coming, I'm active waiting on them. I'm cleaning the house. I'm working diligently. We're preparing things because we're anticipating their arrival. Friend, waiting on the Lord Jesus, use your gift while you wait. Amen? Use it. And boy, this is so important. Tonight in home groups, I hope that every home group will go around the room and say, what is your spiritual gift and how are you using it in the body of Christ? And if you look at the group and say, I don't know my spiritual gift, well then pray that God will reveal it to you. Pray that other people will see it in you and say, hey, you obviously have this gift. I see it in you. Pray that the body will encourage you to know what your gift is. All right, we got to move on. Number four, this is it. One of the reasons, finally, that we should see our salvation as such a great gift. First of all, the grace of God. Secondly, the completeness that's offered in Christ. Thirdly, the fact that we all have a spiritual gift. And finally, fourthly, because Jesus promises to sustain us. To sustain us to the end. Look at how beautiful that is said there in verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end? Boy, that doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? He will sustain us to the end, guiltless, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in case you just don't get this, you've been declared righteous through the blood and the power of Jesus, and God will hold on to you until the very day that you stand before Him. He is going to hold on to you, and He is going to hold on to me, and we are going to be presented guiltless, guiltless before God on that day. And our guiltlessness is not due to our goodness. It's due to His undeserved grace and favor in Jesus Christ. Amen? But you're going to be presented. God's going to hold on to you until that day. Now, man, my heart breaks for that brother and sister that think that they've got to jumpstart their heart and jumpstart their life to stay in the faith. You know, there's a lot of good, honest, genuine believers who believe they can lose what God has given. And I feel so sorry for them. You ever had your car not start on a cold morning? Well, okay, scratch the cold. Not in Texas. You ever had your car not start on a hot morning? Well, I have recently. You know, I can turn that engine and it'll make noise and it'll do things. But no matter how hard I try, I can't warm that engine and start that battery. I just can't do it. But you come along with jumper cables and it just revives it, doesn't it? It just starts it. It begins it. It awakens it. And my friend, there's people who sadly believe that they are responsible for reviving their own heart and keeping their own heart in the Lord. But you and I know that the Spirit comes along and awakens us, right? Revives us, strengthens us, jump starts our cold hearts. Now the hymn writer of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing knew this well, because in the very last line of that hymn, Come Thou Fount, the hymn writer says this: prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You ever sung that hymn? You know that hymn? Here's my heart, Lord. You have to take it. You have to sustain me. Lord, I'm prone to wander. You ever been prone to wander? I'm prone to wander. I mean, one day I want to pray to God, and the next morning I don't want to pray to God. You ever feel that way? One day I want to read the word, and another day I just don't want to read the word. My heart's fickle, friend. My heart is cold. But God promises me that he will sustain me, that he will hold me, that he will keep me guiltless until the day of the Lord. And I know that he's not going to break that promise, because verse 9 says God is faithful. He is faithful. He is not going to back out of this. Now, immediately, the brother and sister that's trying to crank their own heart by their own power and their own strength, they'll object and they'll say, well, if God holds us and keeps us, then why live godly at all? Because we're kept in Christ Jesus. So why should we try to be holy? Why should we try to be faithful? Oh, friend, you don't understand. Read verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Underline the word fellowship. You see, you were called into intimate fellowship and communion with God, and that fellowship creates in us a clean heart, a new heart, and even though we fail God, we don't want to fail God when we're in Christ Jesus, do we? We don't want to let him down. It's not a matter of saying what we can get away with. It's a matter of saying, God, help us, because I want to live for you, for what you've done for me. Isn't that wonderful? You see what God's done for you, friend? Salvation is a gift. So today, my hope is at the end of this sermon, when you count your blessings and you name them one by one, that at the top of your list, you thank God for salvation. And you say, thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you that I've been made complete. And I can do so many wonderful things through your power. Thank you, God, for your spiritual gifts. Thank you, God, that you will sustain me to the very end. Isn't that a great gift? Amen. That's an incredible gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the indescribable gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to praise you for it, to worship you for it, to live differently because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.